Amen. Brothers and sisters, we are in Luke chapter 2. So open up your Bibles to Luke chapter 2. This is the Advent season. And in that Advent season that means arriving, it also implies awaiting. Awaiting on God. Awaiting for God to come. Awaiting for God to reveal himself as he had promised throughout the ages. And so too, we see in this moment. Let me read the scripture for you this morning. It'll be very familiar to many of you, but we need to renew and be reminded of this truth over and over again, this historic event. Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And in the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night, and an angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be the sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the sayings that had been told to them concerning the child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds had told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told to them. Praise the Lord for the reading of his holy word. Amen? Amen. Amen. Well, just a few weeks ago, a dear friend of mine from college passed away. Her name is Janet Bean, and yesterday was her memorial service. And her husband, Stefan, was my roommate in college, and she was always there, you know, as a friend. And later on, the two of them fell in love. It was as people were speaking about her and her character and her life, and she was a very sweet person. Always loving, always caring, always concerned about other people. That out of that came also a greater understanding that I had not heard before was her passion for the gospel, her passion to tell people about Christ. And there was one instance that was being shared that she was going for treatment. By the way, she had been given a diagnosis that was supposed to have killed her 6 years ago. And the Lord sustained her. Amazingly. And one of these times she was going for treatment, and when she was in the hospital, she saw a janitor berating a homeless woman for using the restroom in there. And so Janet, being who Janet is, jumped in and started talking to him and saying, "Don't you know that this woman's made in the image of God? And that we should honor the image of God. And what are you doing in this? And let me tell you about the saving grace of Jesus Christ." And right there and then, after berating this gentleman and upholding this other woman, she begins to tell him about the saving grace of Christ. Now, we would all applaud that. We would all say, "Yes, yes, that's beautiful, that's wonderful." But when I say the word evangelism and I say the word gospel, how many of us are filled with fear? Let's be honest. There's a little tremble. There's a little worry. There's a little concern. We begin to fear a little bit when somebody says, yes, we're going to have an evangelism program. And everybody goes, oh. And for some reason, there's a flitter of worry in our hearts. There's a fear that comes out. Am I afraid that I might do more harm than good when I talk to somebody? I don't know what to say. I'm not able to give those snappy answers to tricky questions. I might come across bigoted. I might be invading someone's privacy. I'm afraid, what if I fail? I'm afraid I might even be called a hypocrite. Fear grips us. I mean, great fear when it comes to the gospel at times. And it's in the proclaiming of the gospel that's difficult for many of us. And trust me, I've had those fears too. I know I'm up here on the pulpit, but as your pastor, I got to tell you, I've had these fears. I've had these fears telling coworkers. I've had these fears telling family members and sharing the gospel with them. These fears grip us, and this actual fear that grips is the same fear that we actually see happening in this moment. It is a great mega fear, according to the scripture, that the shepherds have in the presence of this angel and the glory of God. And so what I want us to consider today is that though we may start with fear in sharing the gospel of Christ with others, we are not to fear. For this is the very good news that the angels and the shepherds had of the salvation that had come to mankind. The gospel brings us instead of fear, but to rejoicing and pursuing and proclaiming and even transforming within us. So let's consider that as we look at this very familiar story again. And let's consider together this morning, first, how the glory of the gospel takes place. Let's see if this even works this morning. Oh, can you go ahead and click to the next slide? There, wonderful. The glory of the gospel is what needs to be displayed in our lives, for it was displayed in the lives of the angels as they came forth that very early night to speak. It's not time for fear, it's time for rejoicing when the gospel of God is proclaimed. As they come together, we see this in the beginning. In the same region, there were shepherds out in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And the angel of the Lord, an angel of the Lord, appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with what? Fear. Now, I want you to understand that this term that is used for fear means that it was mega fear. There was a great fear that was upon them. There was trembling, there was worry, there was concern, there was an absolute paralyzation that was happening to them. Well, why? Well, okay, there's an angelic figure before them. And many times in many of our pictures, in fact, I chose very purposefully not to have a picture of an angel glowing. Why is that? Do you notice what's happening in the text? The angel appears. Okay, we've had several other stories where the angel appears, even in Luke. We've had Zacharias, right? The angel appears, the first person to have an angel appear in a long, long time. And Zacharias in the temple, an angel appears. Who else did an angel appear to? To Mary. Appeared to Mary and proclaimed, the same angel Gabriel proclaims, this wonderful news that is going to come, that a Savior is coming and Mary is to be chosen. What is the thing that is missing from all of these that happens with these humble men up on a field? An angel comes. That was the similar part. But what else showed itself? The glory, the doxa of God. He showed his manifest glory in front of these men with the angel there. There's an and to it. It didn't radiate from the angel. It was around them. It was surrounding them. The glory of God from heaven was revealing, was revealed to them and surrounding them. What would you think would be your reaction when you see the glory of God? Great fear. It wasn't just this man or this angelic being. It was a glory that would bring people to their knees. In fact, this glory had not been seen by the people of God for 1,000 years. Since Solomon's temple was built and they finished the sacrifices and it was all finished, and it says a cloud came upon there and no one could even approach the temple. The glory was there. 1,400 years before that, that glory was seen when the tabernacle was built. And the tabernacle was completed, and the glory of God came and filled that place, and Aaron couldn't even approach. Moses couldn't even approach. That beautiful, wonderful, powerful, terrible presence, terrible in its majesty, in its otherness from us. That power also revealed itself as the people of God traveled in the wilderness. And even when they met with God at Mount Sinai in Exodus 24, 16 through 17. Let me read this. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered for 6 days. And on the seventh day he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like that of devouring fire on top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. Are you starting to get a little bit better picture of what these humble shepherds watching over sheep saw that night? It was not just an angel. It was the very presence of God come there in his majestic glory, powerfully shaking them, rattling them. My question is, and I was wondering this as I was studying, is why didn't that appear to Zacharias? He was in the right place, right? He was in the temple. Why didn't that happen with Mary? I mean, she was, talk about beloved and chosen by God. Why hadn't that happened? Because the glory of God appears when God's presence is there with his people. What was the angel pronouncing? He says this to them: "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of mega joy." So as much as they are in mega fear, what is his proclamation to you? All this that you see, do not worry. This is great rejoicing, great joy for you. That will be for all the people. We'll get to that in a moment. For unto you this day is what? Born in the city of David, a Savior who is Christ the Lord. Why is that glorious, revealing, and power here in this story, and it hadn't been before? Because now the Lord had been born. Now he had come to be with his people. Now he was dwelling. He had set aside his glory. He had set aside his majesty, that he would humbly come and be one of us. And in the presence of these humble men, his doxa, his majestic presence, kabod in the Hebrew, was now there with his people. This glory, which Isaiah was privileged to see in his vision, in Isaiah chapter 6, when he saw it, he proclaimed he was undone. He proclaimed that he felt the fear and the guilt of all of his sin and the sin of his people. Remember that that glory just did him where he realized he was a man of unclean lips and living with people of unclean lips. And what was he even doing in God's presence? And it took God to purify him, to let him stand in that. But that glory was also promised through Isaiah for when Messiah would come. That glory was promised. His glory was promised to come to earth. Isaiah 40, verse 3 and 60. Let me read Isaiah 40, verse 3 to you. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, and every mountain and hill made low. And the rough ground shall become level, and the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all people will see together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Isaiah 60, verses 1 through 3 says this, arise and shine, for your light has come. The glory of the Lord is risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and the deep darkness the people. But the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. What were these humble shepherds experiencing? But the first answer to this prophecy, the presence of God was now there with man, Messiah, the Savior, the Christ, the Anointed One, had come. And with him, the fullness of God in his radiance. Light, darkness, thunder, clouds, fire, lightning, all describe the majesty of God's glory. And also that came with that glory was what? A heavenly host that joins. Now, what is the heavenly host? That word is often referred to as an army. For that moment, there was a bleeding between the dimensions of heaven and earth, and the whole angelic army, or at least a multitude of them, surrounded that hillside, wrapped in the glory of God, in the presence of this angel, and together they shouted and sang what song? Glory to God in the highest. And on earth, peace among those whom he is pleased. So what is the whole focus of this great proclamation, this angel that says, here's the good news. The one you've waited for long last has come. And with him, what else has come? The glory of God in the presence of man, upon whom God has chosen to be pleased with. And earlier on, he says, the angel says this, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Hos leos in the Greek. And we would interpret that at times. Some people have taken that and said, well, this means this is an open invitation for every single person, every single nation. But we have to look at how Luke uses this phrase particularly throughout all of his scripture, throughout all of his gospel and into Acts. And whenever he uses this phrase, he's speaking about the Jewish people. He's speaking to Jewish shepherds up on the hill. In fact, these shepherds are probably serving in the springtime. And what would these sheep be that are being raised? They might even be nearly a year old, some of them, and some of them are being born. But what are these sheep for? They're for Passover sacrifice. And maybe if not Passover sacrifice, then just the ritual sacrifices that would happen in Jerusalem. These were the holy lambs that were being watched over. What do the angels encourage by their song? And even this angel that says this is good news of great joy for all the people. He's encouraging rejoicing. Sorry, I didn't hit this button. But oh yeah, the glory shone all around them. That's my one fancy little thing I was going to do. The glory shines all around them, and they're encouraged, instead of fear, to do what? Rejoice. Rejoice in the Lord. The gospel is about rejoicing. Rejoicing in the good news that is to come, though we might be afraid to share it, as these men were fearful to hear it. The result of the truth that God has intervened in human history and come down and become one of us is the greatest news for all of us. And we are to be so elated, so excited, so enthusiastic by that truth that we can't even sit still. In fact, you know what happens? They're not able to sit still. They have to see this sign. He says, this will be the sign unto you. For a baby is wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger. And then the angels appear and they all begin to sing and shout. But we get this in verse 15. And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, let us go over to Bethlehem and see what has happened, which the Lord has made known to us. You see, they needed to see this sight. There needed to be a pursuing. Once you heard the gospel truth, isn't there a need to pursue? Isn't there something that stirs in your heart to know more, to see more? I want the evidence of it. I've heard this. Could it be that someone could forgive me of my sins? As our sister was sharing in her testimony, could it be that there's somebody who's a savior for me? If that's the case, I need to know, I need to see. And where do we look to understand that? We look in the Lord's Word. We understand that by coming together and being the church and studying His Word together and encouraging one another in His Word. This sight that they had to see was a child swaddled in a manger. Now, this is a strange two things that they're going to look for. This is the sign unto you, the angel says. There was a real personalness to these men up on this hill watching over sheep that this would be the particular sign. The angel could have said, you'll see the star shining above the house with a nice beam of light shining down upon the Holy Family. But that wasn't the case. This sign was very intimate to them, because you know what shepherds did who watched over these holy lambs when they were born? They took strips of swaddling cloth and they would swaddle the lambs. They would swaddle them so they wouldn't get damaged or injured or receive a blemish, because if that happened, they were no good for sacrifice. This sign was that this child will be wrapped, much like these lambs are wrapped, these sacrificial lambs. You will find him in the same place that you might even lay one of those lambs in a feeding trough to keep it safe, in a manger. This will be the sign. You will see a child who will look like a little lamb the way it's wrapped up, ready to be unblemished and watched over. If you were a shepherd sitting there that night saying, what are the odds that if we go down to Bethlehem, we're going to find a swaddled baby, there's probably a few of those, but laying in a feeding trough? Okay, that's a good combination of signs. We've got to go down there. We've got to see this. Is this true? And what's interesting is the verbs that are used here. They went to see. They had to see this with their own eyes. And that's why I'm calling this sermon, we're waiting to see. We want to experience who the Lord is. We want to see Him in the truth of His Word. We're seeing that right now as we study. They wanted to go with haste. They go quickly. In fact, the verb that's used here is, they were probably running down the hill when they said this. They were moving quickly, and the idea that they were seeking to find him, there's an investigativeness to it. They're going probably from house to house, looking in different areas, looking in where people might have a feeding trough. And this idea that they needed to know, that the Lord has made known to us. This is that phrase in the Greek, which is gnosis, which is a knowledge that comes only as God reveals it. And this is an interesting thing, because to me this also symbolizes how we receive the gospel. It is extra gnosis. We have to receive a knowledge that comes from outside of us. Not many of us are sitting there going, you know, I'm contemplating the universe and the human heart, and God has to have provided a mediator between me and his holy presence. I believe that's Jesus Christ. Wow, that just came to me out of the blue from nowhere. No. It is not something that by man that we drum up or understand. In fact, we think we're the saviors, don't we? We think we're the answer, or maybe the political party or somebody else, but it takes someone from outside, extra, to give us the knowledge and understanding. What happened to the shepherds that day? They were just feeding their sheep, watching over them. And from God himself, he comes to give them extra understanding, extra wisdom, that God was here with them. That's what happens when we share the gospel, brothers and sisters. God is giving extra gnosis to someone through you. It doesn't mean you have to be perfect. It doesn't mean you have to even have the perfect words. You just need to have seen it yourself and bear witness to it and share that truth. That's what they were going to go find and see. God will make himself known as he did. He made himself known to these shepherds, and then he drew them in to know more. Notice how when we hear the truth, we yearn for it, we long for it, we want to pursue him in it. And if you're struggling with your desire to pursue the Lord, I want you to stop and look at this story again. Why were they so excited to know the Lord, to know this truth? Because he was the long-awaited answer of salvation for the people. Would the Anointed One come? Oh, Lord, please come. These humble men on this night, humble men forgotten by society, became what that very night as they went and they saw what they saw? And they went, in verse 16, with haste, and they found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in the manger. And when they saw it, they made known the sayings that had been told to them concerning the child. They bore testimony of what had been told to them. And all who heard it were in wonder at what the shepherds had told them. Now, that little phrase, it's going to take me on a long rabbit trail, and I don't want to go there. But that little phrase implies to me that Mary and Joseph were not alone in that location. I'll let you guys just chew on that for a little bit. We can talk about architecture and other things. Everybody's going to send me emails now. I just got myself in trouble. They all wondered at what these shepherds had said. And Mary pondered it in her heart. This is something that Luke will refer to a time and time again, that there's a pondering of what does this mean? But the shepherds understood what this meant. As they left, they returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen that had been told to them. They became the first evangelical human witnesses upon the earth, proclaiming that Messiah had come. Now, here's the problem with having shepherds as your witnesses. They were not allowed to bear witness in court. You see, they were considered thieves. They were considered unclean. They were considered outcasts. Though they were necessary even for the worship of God, weren't they? Because what were they doing? They were raising the very animals that would be the sacrifice. These humble men that were ostracized by their own society, yet needed still by their own society, were the very ones to whom God would come and proclaim and show himself to. Proclaim the announcement. They would be the first ones to bear witness to the physical incarnation of God. These humble men, which shows me exactly who that Son of God came to save. The humble ones who were forgotten and yet needed. They were included in the kingdom. They were the ones that the Lord Jesus himself would care for and desire. And notice what had happened to them. Do you notice the transformation that had taken place in them? What did they start with? Mega what? Fear. What did they end up with? They didn't care who could hear them. They were proclaiming it to the mountains. They were proclaiming it through the town. They were proclaiming it all the way back to their sheep. The Lord God has come. The Lamb who they found that night, that was wrapped as a sacrificial lamb. It's interesting that he one day would be called the Good Shepherd. And the gospel goes full circle. The one who would die is also the one who cares, is also the one who watches over. Hebrews 13:20 says this: Now may the God of peace, who brought back again from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, the great shepherd of the sheep, by the blood of the eternal covenant, equip you with everything good that you may do his will, working in us that which is pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be the glory forever. Amen. Glory is at the heart of the gospel. So though we may start in fear of proclaiming the gospel of Christ with others, we are not to stay in fear, because this is the very good news that the angels and the shepherds proclaimed of salvation for all mankind. The gospel is to bring us to rejoicing, to pursuing, proclaiming, and it will be transforming. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word of truth that shows us that powerful night when you set apart humble men who watched over sheep, as you did even with Moses, as you did even with David, these shepherds, as you yourself are even called the shepherd of the sheep in Psalm 23. Lord, you resonated with these men. And so you chose the forgotten men to be the ones to be forever remembered as the first witnesses of the truth of your glory and the presence of your Son. We praise you for that. And we ask, Lord, that you now fill us with joy, unbridled joy, to share your gospel. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together and let's rejoice one more time.